16 performances. So a lot of people stepped up to the plate. A great variety. So I hope that we see a good majority of you there this evening at 7 o'clock, right here in this room. But I'd like to begin this morning by sharing a story with you, if I may. It's a story from a man in God's church who gave me permission to share it with you. This man grew up in a large family. He was the oldest of 12 children, 8 girls and 4 boys. His father was 19, his mother was 15 when they were married. And shortly after they were married, his father was drafted into the army, and he was off to the Korean War. And so this man was 2 years old before he even met his dad. But an incident took place in Korea that would change this man's life, well, until the day that he died. The story goes that one night while on guard duty on the base, a couple of the soldiers tried to sneak back on base after curfew. And my dad was on guard duty. He told the men to halt, but they ran. And so following orders, he shot one of the men and killed him, unfortunately. Now, not only did he kill this individual, but he found out later it happened to be one of his best friends that he had made while he was on the base. So consequently, it had a very dramatic impact on this gentleman's dad. So much so that he developed phobias and anxieties that kept him from being able to hold down a full-time job. So the family was very poor, sometimes wondering where the next meal would come from. His mom and dad were undereducated. They never finished high school or never finished school. And so they never felt the school was that important. So they often kept this man home from school to help feed the family, to earn an income to feed the family. And this man was the only one out of the 12 that actually graduated from high school, believe it or not. So the family was quite dysfunctional, to say the least. Dependent on a father that was unable to work and struggling with alcoholism. The siblings grew older. Most were married and had children of their own. The majority of the siblings were eventually divorced. Not all, but the majority were divorced. Some became drug addicts. Others had issues with alcohol. And many of them, unable to stick to a job, a number of them wound up on welfare or physically, emotionally, or mentally disabled. Now, their dysfunctions continued on with their children. Not all, but a number of them. And he will tell you that he has a close relationship with most of them, but not the close relationship that he wished he had. And most of his siblings live fairly close to him today. Now, his story is a sad story, but definitely not a standalone story or an isolated story, but just one of many. And brethren, I don't want this message to be a downer message. I don't want you to leave here and say, "Wow, Mr. Reeves, that was a really downer, bummer message." Because we are here at the feast to rejoice, and this is a time that we do rejoice. And we come together and we try to look past the problems of this society and maybe the problems that, you know, that we face also. But there is an encouraging part of the story. At the age of 23, this man, because of certain circumstances in his life, came in contact with the Church of God. And believe it or not, he came in contact with the Church of God through his father, which was a miracle. He will tell you that doing so probably saved his life. Because in the church he found and he witnessed families that, for the most part, were functional. He would also tell you that he saw dysfunction and issues in the church, as there is today. I think we would all agree that the church is not exempt or perfect by any means, but we're striving to be so. But definitely not to the degree of what he had seen or lived through. He was encouraged that he saw husband and wife relationships that were solid and based on godly principles. And these relationships between a strong mother and father were focused on striving to teach their children these same principles. You see, this man wasn't sure that he would ever marry or have children based upon what he had witnessed and what he had lived through. But eventually did. He eventually met a young lady in the church. They were married. They had two children of their own, and now they've been married for 37 years. You know, I share this man's story with you because, as I said, this is not a story, a standalone story, but just one of many. And maybe you have your own story, a story of the past or one that you're living today. So, brethren, today is Family Day. This is the day that we do focus in on families. And our discussions are on families and our children, our young people that are here today. So to the young people that are here today, I'd like to say to you, rejoice over the fact that you are here today. Rejoice over the fact that you have been blessed to maybe grow up in a church. But maybe your life is not a, what they call a bed of roses, as they say, or maybe you're facing some difficulties in your life right now. But once again, I will say to you, rejoice in the fact that you're here and what a tremendous blessing it is. I hope that we all appreciate that. But it's no secret that we live in a very dysfunctional society. All you have to do is watch the presidential debates to realize that. Although I would encourage you not to do that. I think if you come to the family show tonight, it will be time better spent. But many of the problems that we see in society today are a result of broken homes, single-parent families, uncared for, and unloved children. And often some of our deepest personal problems are rooted in something that we can't control. Dysfunctional family behavioral patterns that came before us. You see, it was never God's desire or God's plan for the world for mankind to become dysfunctional. But we know because of our parents, Adam and Eve, and because they rejected God and God's laws, that society became very dysfunctional. Let me share with you a shocking example from history about what I'm talking about here this morning. How powerful can generational influence of parents be on their own family and descendants? Listen to this. In 1874, a member of the New York State Prison Board noticed that six members of the same family were incarcerated at the same time. So the board did some research, looking back a few generations to try and find the original couple who initiated this tragic family legacy. So they traced the family line back to an ancestor born in 1720. A man considered lazy and godless with a reputation as a town troublemaker. He was also an alcoholic and viewed as having low moral character. And to make matters worse, he married a woman who was much like himself. And together they had six daughters and two sons, so eight children. So here's what the report revealed about the approximately 1,200 descendants of this couple who were alive by 1874, so about 150 years, two generations, because we are talking generational here. So here's what the report revealed. 310 of those 1,200 were homeless. 160 were women of ill repute. 180 suffered from drug or alcohol abuse. 150 were criminals who spent time in prison, including seven for murder. The report also found that the state of New York, now think of the year, when this report came out, the state of New York spent $1.5 million, a shockingly high number at that time, to care for his line of descendants. And not one had made a significant contribution to society. So, by those examples, we sadly can see how harmful dysfunctions of parents can be passed down from generation to generation. Now, let me share with you a refreshing contrast to what I just read. Another family heritage was studied involving a couple who lived about the same time. The second family study began with the famous preacher Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Jonathan Edwards. He wrote a few books. He was born in 1703, a deeply religious man. He lived a life of strong moral values and became a minister and a dedicated family man. You've heard of the Puritans? He was one of them. But he also married a very deeply religious woman named Sarah, who shared in his values, and together they had 11 children. So a very large family. Eventually, Jonathan Edwards became the president of Princeton University. And here's what researchers discovered about the approximately 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards by 1874. So about 171-year time span, so possibly three generations. So listen to what their descendants accomplished. 13 were college presidents. 65 were college professors. 100 were attorneys. 32 were state judges. 85 were authors of classic books. 66 were physicians. 80 held political offices, including three state governors. So I'm assuming at one time that was a good thing. Three were state senators, and one became the third vice president of the United States, serving under Thomas Jefferson. What a contrast. So what a difference it makes in the kind of example and values that is passed down to the next generation. Strong moral values can indeed become blessings and opportunities for generations yet to be born. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. This is why God inspired these words to be written down and recorded for us here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this was written to ancient Israel, but I believe it's just as applicable today as it was then. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep his commandment, his statutes and commandments, which I command you. And notice we're talking generational here. Command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. It says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, as your fathers have promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we're going to talk a little bit about the heart later on. And you shall, and here's the commandment, verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So, brethren, here we see in these verses the importance of routinely instructing and teaching our children about God and his commandments so that they become a way of life. And they in turn pass what they have learned to their children and to their children's children and so on and so on. Well, brethren, what's positive about this day, this feast, and why we're here? It's because God is going to break the yoke and this destructive pattern of dysfunction that we witness today in society and even in some of the families that we might know. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. He's going to begin the process when he sends his son back to this earth to establish this government. And this was touched on, but I want to go to the verses and read what is going to take place first. The very first thing that Jesus Christ is going to do, he is going to restrain and put away the one who is at the heart of it all. And the biggest instigator of dysfunction and problems that mankind faces today. And of course, we know that would be Satan and his demons. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. So we see and we understand, brethren, that Satan and his demons won't be around to instigate and influence mankind into bad behavior. We also know that the earth, societies, and mankind will be in a tremendous mess when Jesus Christ returns. You talk about dysfunctional behavior and mindset. Imagine the mental and physical state of mankind that lived through the great tribulation and day of the Lord as they come over into the millennium. It's going to take work and patience, love and time for people to heal. It will take generations throughout the 1,000-year period until people are healed and restored both emotionally and mentally. But keep in mind that even though Satan and the demons have been restrained and are bound and will not have an influence on mankind, there will still remain man's human nature that must be dealt with and changed. Man will bring a whole lot of what we call baggage over into the millennium. I'm not talking about suitcases and duffel bags either. I'm talking about a lot of issues, a lot of problems they'll bring over to the millennium. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, chapter 78, verses 1 through 8. This is written to, once again, written to and about ancient Israel. But I think it will also apply to the modern day nations of Israel that God will eventually bring back into the area of Jerusalem after Christ's return. Let's read these verses. Psalm chapter 78, beginning verse 1. A contemplation of Asaph. He says, give ear, O my people, and to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So once again, generational here. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. And he appointed a new law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. And notice verse 6 here, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers. Notice that. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we see here, brethren, that God's children during the millennium will be taught his commandments. And set their hope in God and hopefully not repeat the same mistakes of their fathers. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 24. I'd like to read verses 6 and 7. We talked about the change of the heart. The change of the heart and the healing of the mind, God in Jesus Christ will change the heart and heal the minds. Notice what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6, a future prophecy. It says, "For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." God will heal the heart. God will change the heart. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61, if you would. Isaiah chapter 61. I think this has been referred to also. Brethren, only God can change human nature. Only God can change the heart. But I'd like you to notice what God the Father inspired to be written about His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will heal the dysfunction, and Jesus Christ will restore the breach between families. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. I'm just going to read one verse. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Brethren, people are bound. I mean, we're talking about captivity here also, physical captivity. But people are bound and held captive and prisoner by the problems and issues in their lives, and they can't seem to resolve those issues, even though they might try. Mankind can't resolve them. Government can't resolve them. No men can resolve them. Only God can resolve the issues. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. I would be remiss if I did not read these verses. These are typically referred to during the feast, and especially on family day. But here in Zechariah chapter 8, it's just a good glimpse or a depiction of what it will eventually be like in Jerusalem for young children and families during the millennium. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Zechariah, beginning in verse 1. "The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. He says, 'I'm very jealous for Zion. I'm burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord Almighty and be called the holy mountain. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with a cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there." You don't see that too often. Boys and girls playing safely in the streets, especially the big cities. We live in a small community, and the kids play in the streets there. But even so, it's dangerous. We have to be careful when we're coming home, because they will dart out in the streets. But there's going to come a time when it will be absolutely safe for the children to play in the streets. Verse 6, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of His people at this time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? No, it won't, because He'll make it happen." So as I said earlier, brethren, today we're celebrating Family Day, and we are here as a church. We are here as God's people, God's begotten children. We are here as a family. We're all a family. And from the very foundation of the world, it has been God's plan to have a family of its own, of His own. And He's called a few over the years and given them the opportunity to be first fruits in His family. And we have that opportunity. Children and young people that are here today, those of you that are listening and old enough to understand what I'm saying, I want you to consider this, if you would, please. I don't know if you ever have. You have a spiritual mother, and your mother, spiritual mother, is the church. And your mother is trying her best to provide as much opportunity as she can in supporting your parents in your spiritual development and relationship with God. Ultimately, the responsibility lies with your mother and father. That's true, but the church wants to help. Your spiritual mother wants to help. So the church and its leadership work hard to put together programs that are beneficial and instructive. Not only that, but programs that are fun. Because we know that our kids like to have fun. Who doesn't like to have fun? I still like to have fun. We're going to have fun at the fun show tonight. But United Youth Camp is just one example. Both preteen and teen camps. Just one example. ABC is another example. Young people, those of you that have been to the camps, both preteen and the teen camps, you know how fantastic it is to be there the whole week with young people that are striving to live the same way of life that you are? Think about camp. At camp, you can talk about God. You can learn about God. You can make new friends. You're in a safe environment. And you don't have to worry about being ridiculed or made fun of because you believe in God. Because you believe in a creator God. And you want to obey him. And like I said, it's fun. It's a lot of fun. So young people, children, the millennium is going to be like that. Not at first. There's going to be a lot of hard work to do, but it will eventually be like that. And you will be involved. Now, we don't know when Christ is going to return, so some of you young people might be old people at that time. But you young people will be involved, you middle-aged people, you elderly, all of us here as a family will be involved. We'll have a part in making it all a reality, working directly under Jesus Christ. That's what's so uplifting and exciting about being here at the feast. Now, this man that I mentioned earlier, he didn't have the blessing of growing up in the church. God called him, like I mentioned, out of the world when he was 23. And he brought with him many problems from his childhood. But God blessed him incredibly abundantly. And he was eventually baptized. God granted him the Holy Spirit. And over time, he began to change and overcome, and he put aside most of those dysfunctions. And he witnessed over the years in the church many others who are doing the same, who are striving and growing and working to do the same. And he saw how the healing powers of God's Holy Spirit touched people's lives, and with hard work and effort, people were able to overcome what seemed to be impossible. And still today, we talk about some of the issues and the problems that people in God's church have overcome. And we see the power of God's Holy Spirit and some of the things that they've dealt with, that you've dealt with and overcome, or have been incredible. And thank God for that. But he often thought what an incredible blessing it must be to grow up in the church and avoid the many pitfalls of this society, as Mr. Newsman mentioned. And so true that is. How true that is. He would speak from experience, and many of you today here could also do the same. But you know, there's something else too. He came to realize, growing up as he did, that he had learned what not to do and what not to repeat. And he came to realize what didn't work in a marriage. And he was determined not to repeat what he'd been exposed to, and what he had seen. And he was determined to break the cycle of dysfunction, and he didn't want his children to repeat the same mistakes that he had made and his siblings had made. And for the most part, he will tell you that they didn't. For the most part, he would tell you that his children didn't. And brethren, I believe that we're seeing that same trend in God's church today. I really do. It's so encouraging to see the wonderful attitude and the example of the young children, our teens and young adults in God's church. Parents, you're doing a fantastic job. Keep it up. And if time continues on before Christ's return, young people, the church will need you, you that are here today, to carry on the same doctrines and traditions of the church. And we'll need strong leaders, both men and women, to serve in God and guide God's people. Young people, we need you. We will need you. Your spiritual mother will need your help. The church will need husbands and wives who are teaching their children the same godly principles that their parents taught them. But we also must face a reality, and that is one of the reasons that we are here at the feast. And that is to realize that only with the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's government here on the earth can mankind come to understand what true happiness really is. What true peace and happiness really is. We know this: the dysfunctional attitudes and lifestyles of society will continue to grow worse. We realize that. That is why we must grow stronger. That's why we must become separate from the world around us. This man would also want you to know that there are some of his siblings that have been able to overcome to a degree some of the dysfunctions that they have developed in their childhood. He would want you to know that he loves each and every one of them very much. And he's looking forward to that time in the future when he can help them heal. Because he is limited to what he can do for them today. And is extremely happy to share with you that he now has a sister who is a member of God's church. That God has called one of his siblings as a member of God's church. So, brethren, until Christ return, and parents, let's teach and love our children that God instructs us, and know once again that the church is here to help you in any way we can. Children and young people, love your parents. They have demonstrated their love to you by bringing you here to the feast. They showed how much they love you by bringing you here to the feast. So let's all praise and honor and thank God, because ultimately he is the one responsible for bringing us all here together as a family. So have fun at the family day. It's a day to have fun. It's a day to rejoice at all the activities that have been put together for you. And let's rejoice, brethren, let's rejoice, because our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, is returning to right all the wrongs, and we will have the opportunity to help him in this incredible future endeavor from one generation to the next.